Good morning, and it's good to be able to spend some time now in God's Word as we gather together here with the congregation. We're glad that you're here, and we have visitors among us, and we're certainly glad that you're here as well. The songs have been encouraging, and the prayers, and some time around the Lord's table, and I hope that our time spent in God's Word this morning will be as equally encouraging and beneficial to you. I'm so glad that you're here. As has been announced, we have a gospel meeting coming up this coming Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Please make your schedule such that you can be with us. We would encourage you to be here. We're going to go through the book of James. And as I've mentioned recently, if you have some time this week, if you haven't already, to read through the little book of James, I did that this past week. It only takes about 15 minutes of your time. But to review again that great book of the New Testament, we're going to spend a little time this morning in that book, if you'll keep your Bible open to James chapter 1, in a lesson that we want to talk about with regard to pure and undefiled religion. I spoke this past week a little bit with Doug Roush, who's going to be holding our meeting, and talked with him about this lesson and made sure that I did not step on his material too much. But to say a few things this morning to introduce the book again, to remind ourselves of this book, to get us interested in this book this week, and I would encourage you to come back to our meeting Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then our regular services on Sunday. The book of James is probably the first book, if not one of the first books, the first book to be written and revealed in the New Testament, which is interesting. If you stop and think about what God wanted to have written down for the first time and sent out, what would He say? It's kind of an interesting way to look at that. But James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is James, the Lord's brother. There were four men in the New Testament named James, and this is most likely James, the Lord's brother. And he's writing to Jewish Christians. Each chapter in the book of James mentions the word brethren. He's writing to Jewish Christians, and they are of the 12 tribes, which are of the dispersion. They are probably Jews outside of Palestine. And what he's writing to them is about their religion. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. Let's talk about our religion a little bit. You know, the word religion is kind of like the word Bible or church or Christian or religion. It's a word that we use a lot to describe who we are and things about us. But do we know what that means? Do we fully understand what that means to be a religious person? A person can be religious and not be what God wants. A person can know what a Bible is but not be what God wants. The person can describe themselves as a Christian or use the word church and not be what God wants. And that's what we're going to find in this morning's lesson, that there were some Jewish Christians who claim to be religious, but James says he speaks of the possibility of that religion being vain or worthless. Look at verse 26. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's worthless, one version says. In chapter 2, they were coming together in an assembly to worship God, but they had a worthless religion. That tells us something, that a person can be religious and not be right. A person can read the Bible and not be right. A person can be very familiar with the word church or the word Christian and not be right. They were coming to an assembly, chapter 2, but their religion, some of them had a religion that could be worthless. So James writes a book to remind religious people, are you really religious? To remind Christians, are you really faithful? The word faith is another word we use a lot that's found in the book of James. Faith. We use the word faith all the time.
Well, I have faith. But James says, do you really have faith? Are you really religious? Are you really the Christian you need to be? That's really what the book of James is about. Writing to Jewish Christians to say, hey, wait a minute. Let's step back and ask ourselves, are we really the Christian we need to be? And somebody might raise their hand. Well, James, I go to an assembly. He's going to say, that's not enough. You need to go to an assembly. We need to come like we are today. He's going to say, that's not enough. No, that's not enough. It requires more. Well, in chapter 1, somebody might raise their hand. Well, I hear God's word from time to time. He's going to say, that's not enough. You got to be a doer of God's word. You see. So, about 15 years after the church began on the day of Pentecost, probably around the mid-40s A.D., James writes a book. This is going to be around the time, if you turn back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, when Herod is killed, and when Paul and Barnabas go on their first preaching trip from Antioch in Acts 13 and 14, Acts 12, Acts 13, 14, around that period of time, while Herod is killed and Paul is doing his travels, James is most likely in Jerusalem writing an epistle and giving it to Jewish Christians outside of Palestine to remind them what it really means to be religious. Stop and think about that as being one of the first, if not the first, message that God sent out in the New Testament. Stop and think about that. What is God saying? About 15 years have passed since the church began on the day of Pentecost, and what he's saying is, in that about 15-year period of time, don't slump into this situation where we go to a church and we're fine. God is saying, you need to check that. Check your religion. Check your faith. Because what can creep in, even in 15 years, how long is 15 years ago? Think back to around 2009, 2010. That's not very long ago. We can think back and think of a lot of things that have happened in the last 15 years. It's really not that long ago. It's a relatively brief period of time. And what can creep in is this idea of what we call an institutionalized religion. We just come to a place and then go home. And when we go home, we're not being the Christian we need to be. But we come to a place. You see? You've got to be careful about that. That can creep in. And so James is going to say, let's check the genuineness of our faith. Let's check the genuineness of our religion. And Doug will be taking us through this book later this week. It will be a great study, I'm sure. This morning, I want us to focus on James 1:27, in what I'm going to call this morning, the three looks of our religion. If our religion does not have this look in it, this direction, this goal, it is not the religion we need to have. We need to change something and we need to do it immediately. We're going to see this morning, number one, that our religion needs to be looking upward to God. There's an upward look. Number two, our religion needs to be making us look outward to our fellow man. And number three, our religion needs to be making us look inward to make sure that we are living pure lives. The three looks or the directions of our religion. Do we have a religion that is constantly directed toward God, outwardly toward our fellow man, and inwardly toward ourselves? James is saying it's not just about coming into an assembly, going through the motions, and go home and just live anyway. It must have those three looks. The word that James uses for religion here in verses 26 and 27 is a word that has two components to it. Number one,
when a person has a genuine fear and reverence of God. We really know who God is and we reverence and respect Him. And number two, from that fear and from that reverence, then it causes us to have a practice. It's going to show itself in some external or outward practice of worship to God. That's where you get your singing and your prayer and other actions. The Lord's Supper, right? Actions. But it comes from an inward fear and respect for God. It's not found that many times in the New Testament. And James is using that word, that threskeia. Our practice needs to come from a fear and a reverence of God. We're going to look later at Colossians chapter 2, so we will read that passage at that time. What about the English word religion? Have you ever thought about that? The English word religion? Before I show you this next point, just look at the R-E prefix on religion. We have a lot of re words, you know, reverse, reply, return. What is the R-E prefix on an English word typically show that we're doing something again? Religion actually comes from the Latin word to bind again. Somebody says, well, I'm a religious person. Well, let me ask you this. Are you bound to God? Well, I don't know about that. I'm just religious. No, religion is us being bound to God. And according to His will. And what James is going to say here is, look at verse 26. If any man thinketh himself to be religious. There's a lot of people in Clarksville that think they're religious. But James says, wait a minute, you've got to check that. While he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is worthless, James says, or vain, or empty. You can think you're religious all day long, but if you don't, and he gives one example. This is not the only criteria, guarding your tongue. He'll say in the rest of the book, there's other criteria. He uses that as an example. A person who thinks he's religious while he bridles not his tongue, and he'll deal with that in chapter 3, you have a worthless or vain or empty religion. And so what James is going to say is, I'm glad that you're Christians, but are you genuine Christians? I'm glad you have faith, but do you have a genuine faith? I'm glad that you hear the Word of God. But do you do it? Do you practice it? I'm glad that you're religious, but is it sincere and genuine? And then he says then in verse 27, pure religion. That implies that there's other kinds of religion. That implies that there's the wrong kind of religion, impure religion. That implies that a person can be religious and not be what God wants. So James says, pure religion and undefiled. Look at this. Before our God and Father. So let's take the first look. The first of the three looks is that our religion has an upward look to it. It's religion that is before our God and Father. It's religion that has God and Father as its goal. There are a lot of people that are religious, but it has nothing to do with God the Father. So let's take the first look, and that is the upward look. Let's take a test this morning. It's not enough just to come to an assembly. Number one, is our religion really directed upwardly? You know, there's a few places in the book of James where God needs to be the focus. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. James, the brother of Jesus, he's described as a servant of God. A servant of God.
There are people that are religious, but they don't serve God. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Some of them had sin in their lives, and James says you need to draw near to God. Well, wait a minute. Chapter 2, I go to an assembly. Isn't that enough? Chapter 2, I go into an assembly, and I'm worshiping there. No, not when you have sin in your life. You need to get rid of this sin, chapter 4, and draw near to God. Your religion needs to have an upward look to it, an upward direction. It's religion that is before God and our Father. So in chapter 4, draw near to God. Verse 7. Be subject to God. Verse 7. Draw near to God. Verse 8. Our religion needs to have an upward look to it. Let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, it needs to have an upward look to it where God guides us and our authority for what we do comes from God, not what we want. There's all kinds of people in town that are religious, but they're practicing things right now that they don't have Bible authority for. Their religion is not before God and Father. Their religion is what man has come up with. Sometimes they will mix some things that are found in the Word of God with other things that are found in the Word of man. But we need a religion that is before God and Father, James says. In other words, directed from Him, guided by Him, by His authority. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, 24 through 26, God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Not just worshipers, but worshipers in spirit, where our heart and mind are in it, and in truth according to His Word. We don't come together and have a religion of I think and I feel. It's a religion, James 1:27, that is before God our Father. It's directed by Him. It's guided by Him. It's by His authority. Paul went to Athens in Acts 17, and he said, I perceive that you are very religious. They were religious. But then he says, you're worshiping in ignorance. You can be religious, but not be doing what you need to do. And so they were worshiping idols. In Romans 1:25, they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, some were worshiping angels. And in Colossians 2:23, this again is the threskeia, some of them were engaged in will worship, what they want and what they desire. But James says our religion needs to be, number one, an upward look before God and Father. If it doesn't have that look, that direction, that aim, it's not the right religion. When Saul did not obey the command to utterly destroy the Amalekites, the New American Standard Version describes what he did as false religion. And he's the one that famously said, you know, the people told me to do this, and the people wanted me to bring some of the spoils back to offer up as a sacrifice. Samuel told him to utterly destroy everything. He didn't do it, and the New American Standard describes it as false religion. I think and I feel, and the people told me and I thought, and the end justifies the means. We're going to bring some things back rather than utterly destroy it. Let's bring some animals back and offer up as a sacrifice to God. No, that's unauthorized. It's false religion. So number one, our religion needs to have an upward look to it every day. God is guiding me by His Word and by His authority. And I'm going to offer up a religion to Him that is guided by the authority of the New Testament. But here's something else to think about this morning. In this upward look, it is a religion that should be focused on honoring God, not on ourselves. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. you wonder sometimes, and I don't have an opportunity to visit different religions because I'm busy on Sundays. But sometimes you'll see this on TV or you'll hear about it. The religion is more about entertainment. The religion is more about the stars that are up there on the stage than honoring God. And the talents of the people that are up there on the stage rather than honoring God. And sometimes in different religions, the things that are being done are honoring what man has said in some creed book or catechism or discipline. And we're not even doing what's in the law of God. And that was one of the problems of the Jews in Matthew chapter 15. They were following their own human traditions, and they weren't even following the law of God. And in a quotation from Isaiah, Jesus said of them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." They're honoring themselves. They make it sound like they're honoring God, but they're really not. And they are focusing more on what man has taught than what God teaches in His Word. And so, our religion needs to have an upward look to it. It needs to be directed by God's authority, by God's Word. And number two, it needs to honor God, not just with the lips where we say something, but we're actually honoring God by following His Word. That has been lost in religion today. Religion today, it is so complex that I can't even talk about all of it. You've got all the major world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Judaism. You got all of that, Islam. You got all these various world religions, and then you have hundreds and thousands of denominations and all kinds of things, cults. We couldn't even begin to talk about all the ways in which people express their religion. Witchcraft, a cult, there's even a Church of Satan. I mean, come on. But what is going on is, it's all about man and what man wants. James reminds these good brethren, and he says, brethren, every chapter, brethren, brethren, brethren. Brethren, our religion needs to have an upward look to it, first and foremost. And notice, by the way, in James 1:27, not just these three looks, but notice the order of them. The order of them. God comes first. Your fellow man comes second, and then you need to look at yourself. Let's look now at the second look. In James 1:27, in trying to help brethren see that it's not enough just to be religious. You can be religious, and James says it can be vain or empty. And James is saying we don't want that. We want a genuine religion, a true religion. Look at what he says in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, number one, before our God and Father is this. It's got to have an upward look. Number two, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Our religion, if it's not causing us to have an outward look to our fellow man, then we don't have the right religion. Our religion needs to have an upward look. And number two, our religion needs to have an outward look. Religion is not just about me and God. It's about me and God. And then I also have to be thinking about the other person, my fellow man, my other brethren, and others in the world. Very important. We live in a very me-centered world today. But if our religion does not cause us to look upward to God, and number two, if it doesn't cause us to reach out and help others, we've got the wrong religion. So in chapter 2, look at it. They were coming together in the assembly, verse 2, your version might say assembly. James uses the Greek word synagogue because he's speaking to Jewish brethren. Synagogue or assembly. They were coming together, and those who were richer were sitting in one place, and the poorer brethren, they said, you go stand over there. Well, wait a minute. James 1:26, I'm religious. Yeah, but when you get to the assembly, you're not treating your brother right. And they had to be reminded, you need to look out for outside of you toward other people. Look at chapter 2, 14 through 26. Some of them were in need of some daily food and things like that. Verse 15. And in verse 16, some of the brethren would say, go in peace, but they wouldn't give them anything. Their religion didn't move them to do something toward their fellow men. It was just talk. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Some of them were using their mouths to curse their brethren. But hey, I'm religious, and I come to an assembly. Now, there's times when I mouth off and I say bad things about my brethren, but hey, I'm religious. Do you see what James is trying to address here? Be a Christian, be religious, but you've got to test that and make sure that it's real and genuine. And if you say you have faith, chapter 2, 14 through 26, you need to show it in works toward your fellow man. Look at chapter 3, 14 and following. Some of them, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart. But I'm religious. You see? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Some of them were fighting with others. Fighting with others. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Some of them were speaking against their brethren and judging them. This boggles my mind. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Some of the brethren were more wealthy. They were even paying the people who were working for them. James says, you are defrauding the people who come mow your fields. But hey, chapter 2. I go to the assembly, and I'm religious. Now, during the week, I don't treat my workers very well, but maybe God will notice that. It's amazing. But yet, you'll still see that today. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Some of them were murmuring one against another. So, number two, our religion needs to have an upward look, and number two, it needs to have an outward look. And we need to have the right relationship with those around us. And so one thing that comes to my mind is that our religion should motivate us to care for our fellow man. And let me stop and say right here while I'm thinking about it, that you brethren are impressive to me, and in the time recently, over the past few years, when we've been doing more outreach to foreign evangelism, and we even do it some here in the States, but when I bring up to you brethren and others who need benevolent help, you give, and that is so generous, and I want to thank you publicly for that. I will mention needs in Ghana, I will mention needs in the Philippines, and there's always brethren here that are coming and giving, and I want to thank you for that. That's what religion is. It needs to have an upward look that is guided by God's Word. It needs to have an outward look where we have compassion and we want to help and we want to be mindful of others in need. And I want to thank you for that. We've been studying in the book of Isaiah. You can turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah says in chapter 1 that they were coming into the temple, they were still offering up their sacrifices, and they would raise their hands to God and pray, but in verse 23 it says, you oppress the poor. You don't care about the widow, you don't care about the poor, but you come into the temple and you pray to God. Their religion was not the right kind of religion. So in James 1:27, James says, number 2, you need to be looking outward. And the word he uses there in James 1:27, visit, it doesn't mean what we mean today, like you'll stop by for a visit and a chat. It means to look out at a situation and see if anybody has a need in that situation
and then you care for it. You do what you can to care for it. It doesn't mean stop by and have a chat. There's nothing wrong with that, but it means a lot more than that. The priest and the Levite, Luke 10, were religious, but they walked by. Who stopped in the parable of the Good Samaritan? The Samaritan. The guy that, well, he's not religious. He's the guy that stopped. But the priest and the Levite walked by on the other side, but were religious. You see? 1 Timothy 5:4. We're to show our godliness, show our piety, show our reverence for God by taking care of others. 1 John 3:17 and 18. We're not going to hold up the bowels of our compassion, but when we hear and see that somebody's in need, we're gonna give what we can. James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, that one visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You've got to have an outward look, an outward reach. And I want to thank the brethren here for doing that when that comes up from time to time. But not just when we make announcements, but on a daily basis, if you're at Kroger, if you're somewhere else and you see somebody, let yourself have a religion that reaches outward. God blesses us with so much, we can help others with that. And our religion should also motivate us to try to save mankind and snatch them out of the fires of hell. Jude 22 and 23. When we see our fellow man, and we see that they're in sin, family members, friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, let's have a religion that makes us look outward to help them with physical things, but to help them with the greatest need, and that is the gospel. We have a gospel meeting coming up. Take some of the cards and the flyers and share them with those around. Set up a home Bible study. Invite someone to one of the Warfield services. Take a recording, take a bulletin, take a recording to someone. Do what we can to save those around us. Our religion needs to have an outward look. And then last of all, turn with me to James 1:27. Our religion needs to cause us to have an inward look, and James says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The right kind of religion is going to cause us to look inwardly. Inwardly. And so, as in the other two cases, James has an inward focus to it from time to time. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We don't need to be someone who puts the blame on God for our temptations and our sins. Look at chapter 1, 21 through 25. I need to be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. I don't need to be a worldly person. When you have friendship with the world, you're a spiritual adulteress. You have committed spiritual adultery with God when you're worldly. I don't need to be worldly. And if there's sin in my life, I need to get that out. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You sinners. Oh, we're coming to the assembly, chapter 2. But some of them had sin in their life. Their religion was just this go through the motion thing, but it didn't cause them to look up, it didn't cause them to look out and help their fellow brother, and it didn't cause them to look in. I don't know what kind of a religion they had. Well, maybe I do. Verse 26, worthless or vain. So number three, I'm going to look inwardly, and if there's anything I need to clear up and clean up, I'm going to do that. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. I remember when I was in college, and some of you remember this, somewhere around 1985 to 1995, about 10 years, you remember the whole thing about the televangelist just about every year getting in trouble? Okay? What's going on there?
Somebody's got a religion, but it's not causing them to look inward and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
And that's true for all of us, not just the preachers, but all of us. So I need to look inwardly. So when I look inward, my religion should cause us and should cause me to live a pure life. And it's easy to get up and tell somebody else how to live, but am I living that way myself? A few passages before we close this morning, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. 1 verse 4, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Chapter 5, with regard to the church, Jesus, He loved the church, gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, set it apart from sin, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to keep the commandment without spot. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're talking about the coming day when we can be in heaven. And Peter says that there's a certain kind of person that's going to be in that new heavens and new earth. What is it? Well, first of all, the righteous, verse 13, and then verse 14, to be found in peace without spot and blameless in His sight. And we live in a culture today that says, whoa, you can't be, there's no way you can, you know, you always have to have sin in your life. That's the culture that we live in. No, you don't. You can get rid of that. You can get that out of your life. So I need to look inward. And my religion needs to cause me to live each day unspotted from the world. And my religion should cause me to have an active, working faith. Turn back with me to James chapter 2. There are three kinds of faith that are mentioned in James chapter 2. I want to mention this and then we'll close this morning. Does your religion cause you to look upward and follow God's authority? Does it cause you to look outward and be benevolent and caring toward others? Does it cause me to look inward and make sure that we're pure in the sight of God and faithful? In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, there's three kinds of faith. First of all, verse 16, there's verbal faith, where somebody just says something. They don't do anything, they just say stuff. And then, look at verse 19, even the demons believe. There's mental faith. There's this up here in the head where we think some things and we have some ideas up in our head. So there's verbal faith. You just say stuff, but you don't ever do anything. There's mental faith where you think stuff and you believe stuff. And then there's active working faith. And that's the kind of faith we need to have. All of these passages that we won't take time to go through this morning, Galatians 5, 6, and these other passages, all connect works with faith. Faith working through love, Galatians 5, 6. It needs to be an active, working, obedient faith. Not just a verbal faith where we say some stuff. Not just a mental faith where we think some stuff. But where thinking and saying and acting and doing all work together. James, brethren, James is addressing people who are religious, but it's not genuine. And so our study later this week, Lord willing, will take us through this great book. And I hope this morning's lesson will help set the stage for that study. Let's go out and make sure that our religion has these three looks in it. And if there's some area where it's not, let's make that change before it's too late. There may be someone here this morning that needs to put on Christ in baptism. We could encourage you to do that. We can help you to do that. There may be a child of God hearing this morning's lesson thinking, well, you know, maybe I've, I've sort of been going through the motions outwardly, but I need to make some changes inwardly. If we can pray for you and help you in that regard, you can come as well. But let's go out and practice a pure and undefiled religion. Every day, always be looking upward to God, asking ourselves, am I pleasing to Him? Always be looking outward to our fellow man, saying, how can I help them? Always looking inwardly to ourselves, saying, how can I be pure in the sight of God? If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?